Father, Lord, thank you so much for everything that you give us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be receptive to your word, that we wouldn't hear it and ignore it, but we would do what you say. Lord, for those here today who do not know you, I pray that your spirit is at work, reaching into their hearts and revealing your awesomeness, your majesty, your power, your glory to them. Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, I don't know why Ray asked me to come in and do a talk on regrets. I don't know why you're laughing either. I don't understand. No, seriously, I think tattoos tend to be the fashion mistake that keeps on giving and giving and giving. It never stops. Anyone here sort of in the 1980s used to have jackets with shoulder pads? See, you can burn those photos, can't you? But you can't get rid of tattoos. I've got my postcode tattooed on my leg. I wish I was joking. It's not even like a gangster postcode. It's Newtown. Newtown. That's not cool for anyone. Okay? I always wear long pants when I'm at Rudy Hill. Always. You'll never see me up here in shorts. Mate, I'll get laughed out of the suburb. It'd be terrible. I'm so excited to be here looking at this passage. I know all about regret. I became a Christian when I was 28 years old. Prior to that, I was a teenage parent, became a dad when I was 19, and then joined the army, was married and divorced before the age of 25, and spent many years trying to drink and womanize and fight and do all these things to find pleasure before Christ found me when I was 28, which is around 5 years ago. So I am so excited to look at someone worse than me, and that is the Apostle Peter. So please get ready for that. It's going to be an awesome look at Peter. He makes me look good. I like it. Okay. Let me tell you a story. When I was in the Army's actually got its own little sporting competitions, and there's the Army rugby team. Now, the Army rugby team isn't a high level of sport by anyone's imagination. This isn't me bragging. It is a very low level of sport. But within the Army, if you're into footy, people want to make it because you get a lot of time off work. You get to travel and play other armies and all this sort of stuff. So for me, all I wanted to do was make the Army rugby team. Seriously, that was my goal and dream and desire. And in 2008, it happened. The two guys who played my position got called over to Afghanistan, and there was a vacancy. I was like, yes, thank you, Afghanistan. So I went over and jumped in and made the team and just ticked this big box for me, and I was so happy I'd achieved my goal. I played a couple of games and then got selected to play against the United States Combined Services team, which was really exciting, and that was a trial game for the Defence Force World Cup. Now, these things happen all, you don't even know about them. The Defence Force World Cup is a minutely small deal, but for us, like, oh, very important. So I got selected, trial game against the Americans, and if I impressed the coach, I was going to be selected to tour. That's what I desperately wanted. However, I arrive at the game, go into the change rooms, and like every week, there's an ex-player handing out jerseys, giving a bit of a speech beforehand. And this bloke who was coming to hand out jerseys was infamous in the army, okay, for being just an animal, a thug, a nutcase, okay? When playing the Tongan Army rugby team, do we have any Tongans here today? I wouldn't offend the Tongan Army rugby team. You could not pay me enough money to offend the Tongan Army rugby team. During the national anthem, he was like swearing at them and throwing his gear at them and going, hurry up. He's a maniac. And he was handing out jerseys, okay? And he was handing them out and giving blokes revs up, and he got to me. Give me my jersey, and then he's like, mate, these guys think you're nothing. They think you're terrible. They're looking at you and laughing at you. You got to rip their heads off. I was like, yeah, yep, yep, yes, I'm on, I'm in. You sold me, I'm there. So I went out, seeing red. That wasn't the only red I saw that day. As I trudged off the field 8 minutes later, the referee holding a red card after my 15th head-high tackle in a row, I had plenty of time to reassess my actions. By the way, in front of the chief of the Defence Force and the American ambassador and all these people looking at me act like a fool. So I go in the change room and I sit there and I realise I've been doubly stupid, haven't I? I've achieved my goal. I've got it. It's in my hands. All that I wanted, I'm there, and I've just thrown it away. Gone. I'm doubly stupid. I've compounded that stupidity for my motivation behind the first thing. Why did I act the way that I did? Because I was desperately keen to impress this guy whose name I can't even remember. I was desperately keen to impress my teammates so that Wade one day would talk about me. Go, oh, Jensen, what an animal. They do talk about me, but not like that. Like, Jensen, what an idiot. This guy, that guy. What not to do. The one person who I wanted to impress was who? The coach. Do you think I impressed the coach? Let me tell you, I did not impress the coach. I went over to speak to him during the game after I got the red card, and he just went like that. I was never selected for that tour or to play for the Army team ever again. The one bloke whose opinion I should have cared about, I didn't. Because I was too busy listening to the cheers of the crowd. My brothers and sisters, this morning, I'd love for us to be honest with each other. I'm going to be honest with you. Something that has plagued me throughout my entire life has been living for the opinions of other people. My goodness. The hours, days and weeks that I've dedicated of my life in concern for the opinions of others. I wish I could get that time back. I wonder if that's you as well. I wonder if that's something that you've struggled with, you're still struggling with, whether you're a strong believer or you're not quite sure. I wonder if living for your reputation has actually affected the way you live your life. Concern for others' feelings of you affected decisions that you've made. In my experience, we do this all the time, and it's not just for small things. Oh, I hope that girl likes my haircut. I hope that person likes my car, look at my, you know, whatever it is. It's not just the small stuff, it's big things as well. We make decisions, huge life-altering decisions based on what other people think of us. And not just life decisions which affect this life, but life decisions that affect the next. I did not go to church. I stopped going to church when I was around 18, 19 years old. Brought up in the church, stopped going. You know why? Because my mates thought it wasn't cool. We make life-altering decisions which affect our eternity based on the opinions of other people or what we think of their opinions. My friends, let me put something to you. Let me see if you agree. Living your day-to-day life based on other people's opinions is foolish. But throwing away your eternal destiny because of concern of other people's opinion of you is not just foolish, it's tragic. Why? Well, you see, just like me with the footy team, I was trying to impress these guys. Those guys' opinions meant nothing. They had no sway over my future selection, no sway over any part of my life, and yet I rose and fell on them. The one person whose opinion did matter was the coach, and I disregarded it. My friends, the only opinion that matters in this world is that of God. Do you know that whatever I think of you means nothing? Ultimately, it means nothing. What God thinks is what matters. This morning, we're looking at a passage which dwells deeply on this. And this passage, I almost need to apologize. It doesn't give us any room to move. There's no room for you to go, yeah, but maybe I could. Oh, no, I don't know. It doesn't exist here. Jesus doesn't give us that. The Apostle Peter, whose life we're looking at, and you've looked at first of all last week, he's the one, he knows all too well about what we're talking about. I love the Bible's depiction of Peter. Okay, Peter is one of the leaders of the early church. You think he couldn't have stopped Mark or Luke or anyone from portraying him like an absolute moron half the time? He probably could have, but he didn't. He didn't. And so the portrayal we have of Peter is, how should we say, probably less than flattering, less than what you or I would like people to write about us. Peter comes across throughout all of Scripture, in the Gospels in particular, as fluent. Fluent in many, many different streams of stupid. Okay? I can read nearly every single stream of his stupidity. He levels his stupidity off with another layer of idiocy. So you're looking at it going, mate, how do you even exist? How do you function? How do you talk with your foot so firmly up your mouth? He is just constantly stuffing up. He's a great encouragement to me personally. How do we define Peter, the Apostle Peter? Hot-tempered, foolish, violent, doubtful, abandoned Christ, cowardly. a lover of the world above a lover of God. But my friends, take note. This same Apostle Peter is one of the heroes of human history. Christian or not here today, your life has been shaped by the words and actions of Peter. One of the most influential men in the history of the world. So as we look at this passage today, continually ask yourself, what happened to this man? What changed him so he went from being a social hand grenade to actually being a weapon for Christ? We're going to start in verse 27. If you've got a Bible, keep it open. Now, this particular passage is notable for a couple of reasons, none above that Peter actually gets something right. Okay, Peter doesn't stuff up in the beginning of this passage. See, Jesus and his disciples and a larger crowd are traveling on foot to an area called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus hits them up with a question. You see it there. Who do people say I am? Now take note again. Jesus isn't compliment fishing. He's not saying, what do people think of my haircut? Do my robes look good? Slimming? He's not asking that. He doesn't care what people think of his personality. Do they like me? He's asking, what do people think of my identity? And we can see from the reaction, the disciples stop and they think. And they say, well, some people think you're Elijah, some people think you're John the Baptist, some people think you're another prophet. The Jewish people are going, man, this guy, there's something strange about him. He's healing, he's preaching, he's teaching. There's something not normal, but we don't know who he is. He must be another prophet, come back. You see, they list all the opinions about Jesus except the correct one. And my friends, if we went out to the main street today and we asked 10 people their opinions about Jesus, we would very firmly see that 2,000 years later, nothing's changed. True? 2,000 years later, people still don't know who Jesus is. Oh, he's a prophet. He's a guru. He's a wise man, not God. He's a liar. He's a fraud. He's a charlatan. He's make-believe. He's the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, there's some identities you can get wrong, and there's some you can't. I've been hanging out this week with a guy called Adrian. For the first 2 years of knowing Adrian, I called him Marty. For 2 years. He never corrected me. That's grace. Hey, Marty. Hey, Dave. It was only when he was wearing a name tag at a church event. I was like, bro, your name's not Marty. And he's like, nah. My wife's laughing, she knows, it's a true story. Man, this guy. Some identities you can get wrong, some you can't. Let me tell you a story. You might have heard this one before, I love it though. Three young men hopped on a bus in Detroit in the 1930s. They tried to pick a fight with a lone man at the back of the bus, an African-American gentleman. They insulted him, he did not respond. They turned up the heat of their insults, he said nothing. Eventually, the stranger stood up. He was bigger than they had estimated from their seated position, much bigger. He reached into his pocket, handed them his business card, walked off the bus, and then went on his way. As the bus drove on, the men gathered around the card to read this word, Joe Lewis, boxer. Now, the man they just tried to pick a fight with, 3 years later became, or 5 years later, became the heavyweight champion of the world, the international boxing, whatever, records, have him as the number one heavyweight boxer of all time. Number two is Muhammad Ali. This is the man they tried to pick a fight with, these numbskulls. Man, did they dodge a bullet or what? They dodged a bullet. Their getting his identity wrong could have had serious consequences, but it didn't. My brothers and sisters, when it comes to Jesus, this is one identity you don't want to get wrong. Because this isn't a coulda, shoulda, might not repercussion event. This is a definite 100% certainty repercussion. If you die and you're facing God with the wrong idea of who Jesus Christ is, you will suffer the consequences. Verse 29, Jesus looks at the disciples, what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answers, you are the Messiah. Peter, he's the leader of the crew, and he answers for all of them. What's Messiah mean? It means Christ. And you're like, yeah, what's that mean? The anointed one. The one promised from the time of David. The Son of God. Peter gets it right. How do we know? In case, just by the way, you ever meet people who say, oh, Jesus never said he was God. Christians have made it up. We've distorted the truth. Take them over to verse 31 of chapter 8 of Mark. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, and that's another name for the Son of God from Old Testament prophecy, the Son of Man must suffer many things, must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. You see, Jesus identifies himself. He goes, yes, you're correct. I am the Christ. But before Peter gets too comfortable, Jesus throws him a curveball that he doesn't see coming. Do you see it? You see, Peter had got Jesus' identity right, but Peter's image of what the Messiah would be was completely different to what Jesus said. Not just completely different, the opposite. Peter expected the Messiah to be a warrior king, come over to overthrow the Roman government, to overturn and put the Jewish people back in authority. Peter thought that Jesus was coming for the glories of this world, not the next. And then Jesus says, nah, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to die. I mock Peter. Can we blame him for being surprised? Not that it will happen. Take note what Jesus says. It must happen. It must. Jesus is saying, without my death, you cannot have life. Peter, you can see him. He's got something right. Yeah. Killing it. That's what I do when I get something right. You don't? Okay. He spoke plainly about this, verse 32. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Come with me on this. Can you imagine, Peter? Oh, Jesus. Mate, come on. Whoa. Just cool your jets a bit, mate. Okay, we all think you're the Messiah, but you're going to turn people away. Now listen, that's not what's going to... Mate, Peter, with an air of smugness and superiority, rebukes the Messiah. Now, that's a mistake. That is a very, very big mistake. Jesus responds with more harshness than anywhere else in his earthly ministry in Scripture. Check it out. You can imagine Jesus turns, it says, looks at his disciples and back to Peter. Get behind me, Satan! Whoa. Why is this such a big issue? What's Peter done? Well, firstly, Jesus doesn't stop. He goes on. He says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You see, Peter was living for the cheers of the crowd, not for the cross of Christ. Peter wanted the power, the victory, the esteem, the glory, the overthrowing of the Roman government, the power and prestige on this earth. He didn't understand that Jesus had in mind something far, far bigger than first century Palestine. Jesus had in mind the eternal souls of every soul on earth. Peter wanted pleasure on this earth. And Jesus was saying, no, not on this earth. Suffering on this earth. Eternal life in the next. Second reason he was so upset was because Jesus could see Satan working through Peter. Satan knew that without the death of Christ, none of us could have life. Satan knows that. Satan tried to tempt Jesus from that in Mark chapter 4, another thing, the temptation of Jesus. And so Satan's using Peter. Oh, Jesus, you don't have to die. You don't have to die. Jesus doesn't want to die. He's willing to, but he's not a sadist. He's not going, I can't wait till I die. Mark 14, I think it'll come on the screen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 36, Father, everything is possible for you. Jesus is praying before his arrest. Take this cup from me. He doesn't want it. Yet not I will, but what you will. And here is Peter unwillingly tempting Jesus not to die. And finally, Peter is just displaying black and white, straight up. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. Jesus is saying, I must be rejected. I must be killed. And yet Peter tells him, no, you're wrong. My friends, there's many mistakes that we can make. Christians, I'm talking real, born again believers, we've got disagreements about a whole bunch of stuff. But this is one issue we cannot have disagreement on. If we are to be family, brothers and sisters, then that kin, that bloodline only exists because of the blood of Christ. What am I getting at? You can suffer from maybe a minor complaint and still go on living, like a minor skin complaint and irritation. But if you suffer from the complaint, a heart problem, then that will kill you. My friends, getting error on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the heart problem of your spiritual life. You must believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. Without it, you're not a Christian. And you will stand before God on that judgment day, and you will not be covered by the blood of the Lamb. You'll be covered with your own sin. Hold fast to it. And if you hear anyone say to you, Jesus did not die, Jesus did not rise again, then pray for him. Love her and tell them the truth. It's a grave error and deserving of Jesus' response. My friends, we're reaching that uncomfortable point of the sermon where we're going to take the microscope off Peter and turn it on us. I beg of you now to have an honest introspection of your heart, because this is what Jesus does here. Have a look at verse 34. He turns from his close group of disciples, towards a larger crowd, and he talks about what it really looks like to follow him. Jesus goes from speaking of what he must do to what we must do. Verse 34. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What does that mean? Well, Jesus has just said, I must die, I must suffer, I must be rejected. And now he's saying, you must deny yourself, you must crucify your flesh, and you must follow me. You will deny yourself. He's not saying passing up on like your third serving of pizza, okay? Not going back to the buffet. That's not what he's talking about, denying yourself. He's talking about putting Jesus, putting God and everyone else above you. Man, that's an easy sentence to say and a hard sentence to do. Every day, loving Christ and others above yourself. That's denying yourself. Then he says, crucify your flesh. Now, take note again, Jesus isn't saying all of you are going to be crucified physically. Although some of you will, and we know the persecution still existing today, even worse than ever around the world. I know some of you have family members in that. What he's saying is that you must crucify your sinful nature, the nature of yours that says, not God, but me. That says, not obedience, but sin. Put it to death. And finally, you're saying you must follow me. Jesus is your king, not you. Now, see, it's very easy for us, isn't it, to turn following Jesus into ticking boxes. Well, I go to church, tick, I'm a Christian. I've prayed a prayer once, tick, I'm a Christian. I've come forward at a Christian event, tick, I'm a Christian. Unfortunately, as I discovered when I realized I wasn't a Christian, that does not make you a Christian. Scripture is evident. It's clear. Jesus is in black and white. Christian living means putting God first, fighting against your sin and following Jesus. This is life altering. And if your life has not been altered by your faith, and your faith, my brothers and sisters, your faith might be dead. It might be non-existent. Ask yourself these questions. Has your Christianity cost you anything? Has your faith in Jesus Christ cost you a thing? Has your life been altered in any way by your faith beyond Christmas and Easter? Are you in the battle against your sin? Are you throwing punches, or have you just bowed into submission in the corner of the ring, getting beat into oblivion? Now, maybe you're sitting here going, mate, I'm at church, stop busting my chops. All right, I'm here. What more do you want? Calm down. Maybe you'd rather just do what you want, when you want, with whom you want, however much you want, and acknowledge God from time to time and be done with it. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Man, sounds like a lot of work. Check out verse 36 and 37, some of the most beautiful words ever, in my opinion, recorded in Scripture. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus is asking, is it a good transaction to gain everything in the world, everything you could possibly desire, but at the price of your soul? Now, let's be honest. The answer is most certainly yes, if your life is meaningless. If you are nothing more than a suit of skin for your bones and vital organs here on earth to eat, drink, breed, and die, then the answer 100% is yes. Live it up. If accomplishment in life is found in a big bank balance, a house with a white picket fence, a nice car, then the answer is definitely yes. Maybe you've been told this. Maybe deep down inside you believe you're worthless besides your skills and your talents and your accomplishments. Maybe you believe your value is found in your bank account and that's small, so I'm not valued much at all. Maybe you've been told you're only good for what you can give to other people. But my friends, the message the Word of God has for you is very, very different. Please hear this. You are not worthless. No, you're not. You are not the collection of your bank account, your accomplishments. You're not just matter randomly floating through the universe. You are not just a bag of bones. Why? Because you have a soul. Do you know that? Yes, you know that. You have a soul that will live forever. And the Bible, imagine this, the Bible from creation, from Genesis to Revelation, and all them books in between. Don't ask me to name them. All them books in between is screaming at you, page after page after page, you matter. And not because of what you've done, in spite of it. Not because of what you've done, in spite of it. You matter because you are incredibly intricate. You're incredibly beautiful. Take heed of this. You are an incredibly deliberate creation of the God Most High. That's why you matter. Not for who you've impressed. For those here plagued by guilt and regret, not for those you've stuffed over either. You matter because God has made you and He knows you. He knows you inside and out and He loves you. Does He ever love you? Man, my identity for years was my divorce. Any divorce people here know that? My identity for years was my children living on the other side of the world with my ex-wife. My identity for years was the mistakes that I'd made. But when God called me to His table, my identity died. It was reborn. My identity became child of God. My baggage was gone. My previous identity, mistakes, good things, bad things, gone. So when Jesus asks this question, He knows the answer already. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? That is absolutely no good. What can you give in exchange for your soul? Is there enough money or success or sexual conquest or kids or achievement or ambition or reputation? You cannot give a thing. You can't give anything in exchange for your soul. It's very, very easy to lose your soul. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're not sure if it's lost or found. It's very, very easy to lose it. But the beautiful truth is that only one man can save it, and He has. He's telling you about it right here. I must die. I must be rejected. I must suffer. Why? Because you matter. That's why He must die. Because He loves you. Now, what does it mean for you today, right now? Firstly, my friends, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you're sitting here today and you're not sure if you're saved, you're sitting here today and you're not sure if your soul has been redeemed, then brothers and sisters, come back to your God. He is waiting. He has a seat at His table all laid out for you. and he's running to meet you. Come home. You're not meaningless. You mean something, something incredibly precious to God. Maybe you're sitting and you see other people so passionate about faith and you're like, I don't understand it. You will. Come home. Secondly, and this one is for me, and I've felt it deeply as I've been preparing this sermon, and this is for believers or not, be released from our relentless pursuit of trying to find praise and adulation from the world, because it is meaningless. Remember that footy team? Man, those guys, their opinion meant nothing. It had no sway on me, and yet I lived for it. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that the opinion of every other person in this room right now is meaningless? And that includes yourself. Half the time we condemn ourselves more than other people condemn us, correct? Half the time we spend our time worrying about what people will think, even if they're not even thinking of us at all. Brothers, be released. Sisters, be set free. If you want to go to the street corner and shout out the name of Jesus Christ, then do it. If you want to go to your job and open your Bible in front of everyone and start reading the word, then do it. If you want to stand in this church and you're embarrassed what people will think of you as you're singing, so you don't want to raise your hands, but you see other people, then do it. It doesn't matter. What other people think is meaningless. It's dust. All that matters is what God thinks. And God's proven to you what he thinks of you. He loves you. That's the final thing I want to say to you. Just remember how valuable you are to God. Man, you are valuable. Remind yourself, I am valuable, I am valuable. And not because you're good, you ain't. Because he is. Now, it took Peter a long time to work out this. Remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're coming to arrest Jesus. No! Mate, come on. Doesn't get it. Doesn't understand that Jesus has to die. But when he saw the resurrected Christ, he got it. Oh, that's what you meant when you said you were going to be resurrected. Oh, man, he gets it. About 30 years later, not long before his own crucifixion, for preaching Christ crucified, he wrote this to persecuted Christians around the world. It should be on the screen, 1 Peter. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This is the same Peter. This is the same man who rebukes Jesus because Jesus has in mind the things of God, not the world. It wasn't with perishable things. The fool, Peter, was changed. No longer did he live for the acclaim of man. He lived for the fame of the Lamb. May all of us do likewise. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, let our spirit be drawn to you. May your spirit be at work in us. May we know we're not empty bags of bones, but souls made in your image. May we stop living for the praise of man, but live instead for the fame of the Most High, for your glory. Lord, for those here today who do not know you, who are considering, who are thinking and dwelling, should I come? Father, put in their hearts a spirit of truth and courage and wisdom. And let them know it's not too late, that you're still running towards them. Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, the Most High King of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen.